Okay, let's stand for prayer. Father, we come to you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Lord, we are. And yet, Lord, I realize in the midst of this amazing wealth of you. So I just pray for the topic here before us, that you would bless and guide that. All right, you can be seated. Okay. We have moved beyond the fashion realm. So this morning, I don't know how many of you knew or know what my title is or the message is going to be. I didn't really give them out, and yet different people have asked and I've given them, so it probably gets around, right? Okay, well, this morning I want to look at another very practical thing. Teen or youth relationship. And I'm sure I'm not going to be able to hit near everything that could be or maybe should be talked about, but we're talking about some. And the first point that I have here, Brother Leonard covered it to a certain extent, but I was planning to talk about it, so I think we'll just go ahead and talk about it. And that's on parent-child relationship. You know, little children see their mom and dad as infallible. You know, they have got it together. Well, that's the way it should be, right? You know, the fact is, we have some very glaring needs. We have needs. And most of the time, as a child goes from a little child into adolescence in the teen years, they start becoming aware of some things that they didn't notice before. They start noticing mom and dad's failures more. And things that before seemed like maybe just simply a part of life, all of a sudden they realize maybe this is a need. And of course at that age it's extremely difficult to see our own needs, right? And so it's... And there's a lot of things that start changing and happening in life at that age. And, you know, it's a part of God's design and a part of the fall. Probably a mixture of those where we do transition from little children that are completely dependent upon their parents and don't know anything else to the point where they start learning and getting some knowledge and understanding of their own, and they start, they've been going through school and they learn how to put two and two together and come up with four. And so there's just this learning process that's happening, and that's good. That's the way it should be. But then in the light of parent failures and also children and teens and adolescents, whatever, we're not perfect at. And so at that time, we shouldn't say it's normal, but it happens that we can tend to think of ourselves as becoming pretty smart, maybe even a bit superior to mom and dad. We're just, you know, we're getting up there. Mom and dad really aren't as smart as they used to be. And some of these things just happen. And someone, maybe a child that has enough guidance and is sensitive enough might be able to put some of those things to death and humble themselves. But for some, it starts growing and it starts becoming a big problem. And There's this notion that they get that other families have it all together and we're a mess. You know, things aren't going well here. And you know, all the problems that they're starting to notice. And so there's this resentment if that isn't brought into check, it can cause a lot of trouble. And so I guess my encouragement this morning is, if you find yourself in that kind of a place, God has the answer. And there is a right and a proper way to relate. And you know, the fact is, most of the time, mom and dad really don't have it all together. They make some mistakes. Some things aren't the way. But the Bible doesn't say that that's a good time for a teenager to sprout wings and fly away. It says that's a time. You know, sometimes there are scenarios where it seems so far from anything that could be respectable. But the Bible, what God is saying to you is that you need to honor. There is never, ever a time, no matter how bad the scenario, that a child should not honor and reverence their parents, because they are mom and dad. You know, they have, when you think of what all they have invested in your life, that you have what you have. Now, I know that doesn't apply on the broadest, in the broadest sense. Sometimes children are raised somewhere other than at home, and they owe a lot of what they, a lot of their growing up experience to maybe grandma or grandpa or uncle and aunt or whoever. But still, what we have comes from someone else. And it's just good to remember that everything we have is given to us. And here, we have been given so, so much. Even when things aren't all the way they should be, we've been handed so much. And so just don't allow that resentment to grow. It will wreak havoc in your life. The damage that does is untold. Yeah, it continues on, and thank God that there is the opportunity for repentance and for clearing things up later. But how much better if it could be while you're in the home, and just try to always, no matter how difficult, honor and respect. And something that I've seen time and again is that God somehow uses the difficult situations in home life to bring to our plate exactly what we need for our sanctification, for our growing spiritually. And somehow we might think that if we would be in a greenhouse instead of in the desert, we would really grow. But God, in His divine providence, has put us in a place where we can best work through the weaknesses that we have within, because we all have them. And again, I realize that there could be there are times when things are so bad, maybe, that there's a need for some there are scenarios that are very, very bad. And so I'm not trying to downplay that. But what I am saying is, in the midst of whatever it is, there is never a time to have the attitude of resenting and disgust towards your parents. That should never be. And you know, the thing of thinking that we have it all together, you know, mom and dad might not have it all right, but they have years of experience. They've been down the road much further than you have. And so there's some things that they understand about life that you don't. You might think you know about them, but you haven't walked the road and experienced them. So it's just good to temper your own sense of understanding things with that. Honor and respect are necessary ingredients to make a home function. If those are missing, things do not function well at all. And then there's another thing that would be very good for us to consider, and that is, as wherever you're at in your life right now, I'm mostly talking to maybe teenage, younger teenage, whatever. Some might be older than that, but of what I'm thinking about. But you just stop for a moment and think down the road. You might think it's a long ways to 20 or 25 or 30 or even 40. But if the Lord tarries and gives you health and strength, it's only a few short years. And then marriage, most likely. And then you're going to be married. And then next, most likely, you'll be holding a little baby in your arms, right? And you're going to be changing the diapers, and you're going to be caring for that little baby. For you, now maybe that seems like a way distant, far off thing, but it'll be here just like that. Sleepless nights and toil in raising and training those little children. When they get to their adolescence, would you want them to give the exact same treatment to you that you are giving to your parents right now? That's something to consider, because it'll happen. It'll happen. I'm not saying that they'll give you the same treatment. Hopefully they won't. But the process of life will happen. And right now is a very, very good time for you just to stop and think, how would I like if that kind of attitude would be coming out of someone that I gave birth to, nurtured, changed diapers, raised, trained, loved, poured out my love on, and now they get up to this age and they just have this kind of attitude towards you? How dreadful. Would you want that out of your child that you have poured so much? So if you wouldn't want to receive that from your child, I would recommend consider. Consider. Okay, let's move on to the next point. This is one that probably all of you here have heard. We call it peer pressure. Peer pressure, something very real that we face, right? So it's not just young people that face that. Older people face that too. But for parents that have teenagers, I'm sure this phrase has been heard. But everyone else is allowed to do it. But everyone else is doing it. Why couldn't I? And there's this pressure, this peer pressure that's there. And we have a tendency to give in to that kind of, to peer pressure. And there's peer pressure many times is negative. It tends to drag everyone down to the lowest common denominator. That's just the way it works. It doesn't have to be that way. I think peer pressure can be a very good thing. I don't think it needs to be a bad thing. I think we should surround ourselves with peers that take us where we're wanting to go. I feel peer pressure from Brother Mickey and his inspiration and aspiration to go for the kingdom of God. I feel peer pressure. And I think that's good. I want that. I need that. And it's exciting to me. But most of the time when we talk about peer pressure, we're thinking on the other side, when it's dragging down and it goes on down and on down, and the next bold person comes up with something and everybody tries to, and it reverts back to maybe a little bit of what I was talking in the last 2 days. But a good question for you to ask yourself is, where are my peers? And what I mean by that, or what the dictionary means by that, is the people that you look up to, the people that influence your life. Where are they going to take you? What is their influence going to do in your life? Is it going to make you pursue God more seriously? Or is it going to turn you towards frivolity, carnality, and living for the flesh? You know, we're going to talk a little bit about cliques, but I'm not recommending cliques in that sense. as far as, but we need to know our limitations, and we need to know who we should have as our friends for our own spiritual good. Because we need friends that are going to spur us on in the spiritual life, that are going to help us become more like Jesus. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to be more like Jesus. And there are friends that we can have that are going to help us along our way. And when we're stumbling and things aren't going well, we can have friends that come along, put their arm around us, and give us some words of wisdom. Give us some guidance. And some of those peers don't always have to be our age. Okay, we can have some that influence us, that feed into our life, that are older than us. But we need that. And I think God designed the church that way. We're not an island. We need others to help us along the way. So just a question for you. Who are you surrounding yourself with? And where are they going to take you? And if we know that a friend that we have, however good that friendship might be, if we know it is detrimental to our spiritual life, those ties need to be. Okay, let's move on and talk a little bit about friendship disappointments. You know, those happen. They happen with older people as well, but usually as we go on in life, we find we start understanding that things in that the world we live in is not utopian. It's not perfect. Everything is not the way that we would like for it to be. And there's going to be disappointments along the way. But in younger, and again, I think this fits very well into the adolescent category, where we start making more friends, maybe friendships go to a different level than they did when you were playing on the floor with trucks and tractors and playing your dolls and all that. There's another level that it goes to, because there's a lot of things that are changing in your life at that time. And so there's just, friendship is another one of those. And friendships bring disappointments sometimes. And it's just good for us to know that friendships can bring disappointments. So we have someone that is a very good friend, and we're close friends, and maybe every Sunday we get together and we talk a little bit, and there's just this blooming friendship. And then guess what? Somebody else comes along, and my best friend and that person seem to be better friends than I am and him, so, or her. And so there's some hurt feelings there, maybe some disappointments. Or it can even be worse. Something happens where all of a sudden it's a turning against each other almost. And this can happen multiple times. And so we have a decision to make at that point. We can just withdraw and decide, I'm not going to have any friends. It hurts too much. It hurts too much to try to have friends and then face these disappointments. Or we can just realize that life brings some disappointments. And if I make my circle of friends larger than one or two or three persons, it won't shipwreck me. If this one friend somehow seems to have this budding relationship or friendship with this other person now, and it's okay. God bless them. I hope they have a wonderful time together. We need to make our circle of friends a little bit larger. And I think I don't know for sure It can happen with boys and with girls, but I think there's a stronger tendency for that to happen with girls, that there's this really, really close relationship that nobody better interfere with. You know, it's so special, and we are these great friends. It does happen with boys, but it's more a thing. Girls' emotions are a little bit more tender, probably, and so it happens. Another thing that I would highly recommend is including older in your circle of friends. Older friends. Not just on your age level. They don't all have to be 14 or 15 or 13 to be a friend of yours, because that's how old you are. But rather, there can be some older ones included. And there can be some older girls and boys, by the way, have also a couple more years of experience, and they can, in some sense, take you under their wing and give you some words of encouragement sometimes, where someone on your age level might not be able to do that as well. Not to mention, and this is good to think about as older, we're always older than someone, right? There's someone that's younger than you. If you notice that they kind of take an interest in you, don't think, well, they're just a little boy or a little girl. I've got important people here that I'm going to fellowship with. No, that is a premium opportunity for you to make a little friend that just adores you. And I'll give you another secret. Someone on your age level is never going to adore you as much as someone that is several years younger. They just, if you are older and you take interest in them, this is special. And it's wonderful. And if you're a godly young person, you can help them. If you're older and you've gone through some bumps in life and you see this turbulent time that they're facing, and many do face turbulent times, then if you're an older one that has some experience, you can say, you know what, I went through that too. And just give some encouragement. And they love it, because here's an older person that cares enough about me to give some interest and input into my life. Another thing on the broader circle of friends is if your close friend starts courting, it shouldn't wreck your life. That happens again and again and again. There's this wonderful friendship that's going on here, and guess what? Some boy comes along and ruins this thing. And now all of a sudden she has more allegiance to him than to me. And I was her best friend. And again, I'm talking mostly to the girls, because that's where it happens the most. Make your circle of friends large enough. It's going to happen. And guess what? The day is going to come. Probably. It will. Somebody is going to come and ask for you. Are you going to say, well, I'd really love that, but you know what? I have a friend. She's my special friend. And I know it's going to be hard for her if I start courting, so I'm just not going to do it. You going to do that? No. Of course you're not going to do that. What goes around comes around. Be very careful. Be very careful. What you give out is liable to come back. Okay? Okay, clicks. We almost covered that. But when I was a young person, this was a big, big problem in the church where I was at. There were little special groups, and like I said earlier this week, with their special little traits but it's not unusual for youth, and this is boys and girls alike, to want this special little clique of people. And clique means clannish type of thing. They're just a little clannish, you know. Whenever things are going on, you'll see them off over here somewhere. Just a few of them, and they keep they kind of watch, you know. They don't want to get too close to the rest of them because they have their own little thing going here, and it's Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. That is not right. It's not good, and we should put a death to that. Because in the midst of that, there are hurt feelings again and again and again. How would you like to be the one that is left outside? So these have their little clique, and these have their little clique, and these have theirs. And here, without exception, there are always some that are on the outside. They don't fit in anywhere. And they are loners. They're by themselves. Nobody wants them in their little clique. That's not right. That's not Christian. Most of the time, it causes a looking down on others that aren't in our little clan, in our little group. And I'm not saying that that's here. I'm just throwing it out there. I know it goes on. It was a big part of my growing up years, and it's not good. And there are people that are very damaged because of that in two different ways. Sometimes because they're outside, and also because they're within, and they have this haughty attitude, and they're above others. It's very damaging. Here's a little self-checklist that you could do for yourself. Number one, am I always with only a certain few? If that's the case, if you can check that one, maybe you need to make some adjustments. Do I or we intentionally exclude others? If you can check that one, maybe there's a need for some adjustment. You need to take some consideration to that. It's not good. It's not healthy. That is not healthy, godly interaction. Do we slip off intentionally? Make some plans over here, talk to this one, and then disperse and meet somewhere. And then later others find out, oh, they had their secret little party over there again. Those were the things that went on when I was a young boy. If you can check that one, you slip off, something is wrong. Do we talk negative of others, thereby strengthening our exclusiveness? If you can check that one, something is wrong. And this is a part and parcel of the clannish attitude, is that we almost always have to talk down and bad about others, and it builds up our fortress around ourselves. It's just the way it works. And so if you can check those, the flags need to go up, and you need to say something is not right. So I'm talking to us here. Because of maybe my busyness on Sundays and things, I really don't get to see much of what happens as far as the interaction of the young people, not near as much as I'd like to. And so I don't know. I'm not saying this is a problem that's here, but if it is, let's address it. Let's be proactive in taking care of this. Okay? Because it's not good. It's not healthy. When we're in a group, we should be able to freely interact with all. And that goes for young and old as well. I'm not only talking about young people now, but I'm talking about older. There shouldn't be this problem where the young people are never able to communicate with the dads. There's this great divide between the married and the unmarried or whatever. That shouldn't be that way. There should be the ability to interact across the spectrum, old and young alike. So let's have healthy interactions. Can we do that? Let's try to make sure we have healthy interaction with each other. Remember, we said yesterday that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. The ground in cliques is not level. It's not level. It puts people on different levels, if you will. but at the foot of the cross, we are all of one people. Okay, now we'll move on to the bigger subject, the boy-girl relationship. What is appropriate? You know, these are questions that come up time and again. What's appropriate in a boy-girl relationship? What's okay? What's not okay? I think often it's out of an honest heart that these questions arise. You know, shouldn't we be able to just interact as sisters? Sisters and brothers. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we'll just read verses 1 and 2. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, and the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. Now, of course, we need to probably emphasize on the all purity part, no matter what happens otherwise, but the all purity needs to be there, no matter what. That is a prerequisite for any boy-girl relationship. And so it says here, to the younger men as brethren, and to the younger sisters, and to the younger as sisters. So time and again, this idea springs up that we should just be able to relate to girls should be able to relate to the boys as sisters or brothers, and the boys to the girls as sister as they would to their own sisters. And you know, this verse would maybe kind of indicate that. Looks like it could, but there are differences. There are differences. Is there any possibility that I'm going to marry my sister? No possibility at all? No, I'm not going to marry my sister. Do I know that for certain? Does she know that for certain? Yeah, she knows that, and I know that. Therefore, it brings a measure of freedom in the relationship that simply cannot be had if there is a possibility. However distant that possibility might be or seem to one or the other, if the possibility is there, it is different than relating to your sister. Now, for me, I don't know everyone's experience. For me, my cousins were exactly the same way. I had a very free relationship with my cousins because I wasn't going to marry them. They knew it, I knew it, and we weren't going to marry. So, again, remember the all purity we read there. No matter what the relationship, the all purity must be there. But when you know that there's no possibility whatsoever of getting married, then there can be a much freer relationship, a much friendlier, if you will, relationship. She's not going to get ideas, and I'm not going to get ideas, because we know. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that there aren't some dangers in close friendships like that. But it's different. It's different than somebody that could possibly someday be my wife or my husband. So a question that I would like to ask, how do you expect married people to relate? I think that's a very good place to take our thoughts. How do you expect married men and women to interact with each other? So, the boy or the girl that you want to be so free with and have this just free relationship with, if you will, is she or he going to be married someday? Most likely. Is he or she going to be your husband or wife? Do you know that for certain? Could be, could not be. You don't know. You don't know because you didn't get there yet. And so you're really not sure. But in the course of time, there will probably be a wedding, and that person is going to be married. and they're going to belong specifically to somebody. So should the relationship before that in any way, there's just a caution there, and we'll get into more of that, a carefulness that we don't detract from someone that is going to someday be somebody's wife or husband. I don't know if you're following what I'm saying, but someday they exclusively are going to belong to someone else. And depending how we relate to them, and you'll see this more clearly here later on, depending how we relate to them, we might detract some of, there might be some difficulty because of our relationship before that. Another thing that I would like to say quickly, and I realize time is not on my side here, it's good and right to be respectful to the opposite gender. Girls are not poisonous, and boys are not poisonous. In my growing up years, I had the opportunity to see two different church settings and groups that related in different ways. And in one, I will say the relationship was too free. And in the other, there wasn't enough. And I don't think I'm wrong in saying the ones where there wasn't any, where the opposite gender was treated with such standoffishness, there was almost, I think, more problems with fantasy and evil thought and things like that. I'm not sure how all that works. It's just an observation. I think there is a right way to relate, and I'll try to just quickly give you a little snapshot of that. It is not long-term visiting, talking and laughing together. That's not what I'm talking about. But a respectful greeting one of another, a respectful saying hi, maybe sharing a few words, and that should be with everyone. Do not make it one person that you always pick out that you are free to talk with. That sends signals, very bad ones. Make sure that you are able to greet all the brothers. Make sure that you're able to greet all the sisters. You don't have to go along and make sure you greet everyone every Sunday, but that if you speak to a young man or a young sister, young brother, young sister, that it's not just exclusive. And I know some are much, much easier to talk with. Some are more open, some are more bashful, more shy, whatever. So I know, but is there a possibility that those that are a little more shy and bashful would just really appreciate it if someone came up in a kind way, shook their hand and said good morning, and then moved on? That's all it takes. Those I consider appropriate relationships. Being able to say hi, being able to maybe say a word or two, but when you stand around and the giggling and the laughing and the then, we're treading on thin ice. Okay, very quickly here, flirting. Flirting is trying to draw attention, and I just put this definition together for myself here. It's not out of the dictionary. It's trying to draw attention from the opposite gender without any real intent of marriage. That's flirting. You want them to look at you and laugh at you and give you attention, but you really don't have any intent of getting serious. Just out to have a good time. And again, I don't think this is here, but I'll just throw it out here because it happens and I've seen it, and some of it where I grew up. Winking, blowing kisses, rolling eyes, etc. Those things are not good at all. If a relationship between a boy and a girl comes to that point of freeness, if you will, something has gone too far. Just a warning, it's not harmless fun. Proverbs 6:25 says this, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." There is something about the eyes that is powerful. And messages can be sent between a boy and a girl, never a word spoken. The eyes are powerful, and we just need to remember that, and we need to be careful with that. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Now here's a call for young people to flee youthful lusts. And the Bible puts it here because there's a tendency towards that, right? There's a tendency for that. There's a tendency for fantasizing, for thinking things that we shouldn't. It could include indecent behavior, romance novels, pornographic images, whatever all. But these things, young people can just pack their mind with this kind of stuff. Like Brother Mickey was talking about that treasure. The fellow went on hoeing, possibly, but his mind was on the treasure. And God wants us to have our mind on Him. And we cannot. It doesn't work. And you know it if you've experienced it. It does not work to have a secret love in your life and try to worship God. It's just the, if you fantasize, that thing will take your mind, take over your whole mind, your whole capacity, your whole life. It's just the way it works. As far as youthful lusts, it is a terrible thing to consider going into a courtship being driven by youthful lusts. Don't want that. All right, special attention. Again, it's a temptation. It's a temptation with young people. They're going through a different phase in life. All of a sudden, there are emotions that start waking up that they never had before. And we go through that phase. It's okay. We don't need to be scared about that, but we need to know what to do about it. We need to know how to handle that. We need to know how to walk through that. And so, giving special attention to someone, and I realize this could be secretly, but too often it can be, like I said, eye contact. Sending some messages subtly that the other knows I have an interest in. Is a 13, 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old that has some awakened stirrings, are they going to lock in on the person that they're actually going to marry? Probably not. Probably not. Most likely, they're going to start giving attention. Maybe it's just in their mind. Maybe it's actually visible. But they're going to start giving attention to someone that they're probably not going to marry. And if they send vibes, is that slang? I'm not sure. But if they send these little subtle messages and the other knows about it, it sets us up for tremendous disappointment, for crushing of hearts, for nights of sleepless sorrow. All because of our carelessness. So we have to be careful about this. Again, I'm saying we go through these stages in life. We need to realize this is a part of life. But we need to know how to walk through it. And so it brings this pain of disappointment. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4. And I'll read verses 3-7. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." So here we are talking about, Paul is talking about relationships. And abstaining from fornication, of course, has to do with boy, girl, man, woman, whatever. And he's saying that in verse 4, "that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." We should know that in every aspect of life, but here we're talking specifically about something. "Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And some of what starts happening when there's this, a special attention and this this growing fascination and fantasy that starts going on, we defraud the other because they get the message that I'm someone important, special, probably, you know, the mind starts going, and probably in so many years we'll be courting and then we'll marry, and the mind just keeps running down this track. And then all of a sudden, he starts giving attention to someone else, or she starts giving attention to someone else. And there's defrauding that happens. The hopes start rising and then they're dashed. And I brought my little hearts along today again. I think I did this at someone's wedding, right? Was that your wedding? And so we come with a whole heart, right? God gives us a heart. And but as these things start happening in our heart, we come up into the adolescent years and our emotions start churning and stirring, and we start noticing the boys and we start noticing the girls, and the feelings start growing, and pretty soon, without knowing it, we just take a little piece of this and we give it to one of the girls. She might know it, she might not, but we give a little piece, and there's a little piece of our heart, and it keeps going over there sometimes. And life goes on, and guess what? Something happens, we move, who knows what all happens, and we go somewhere else, or some, you know, she starts courting at a young age, that doesn't usually happen, but something happens where all of a sudden our affections turn somewhere else, and we do the same thing again, and we give a little piece, we tear off, and so we're starting to get this tattered heart that has learned how to give little pieces here and there. And, you know, as life goes on, we give these little pieces out, and our heart is still attached. And, you know, it's not like when we get to the end of our, teen years and we marry, that we can just take a blanket and pull it over top of those years and it's neatly covered and we're married now and all that's behind us. You know, the people that we gave those little corners of our heart to are probably going to end up in the same church where we're at. Are we going to be able to have a free relationship then? Are we going to be able to, because those memories don't die. They're still there. Sometimes some of the feelings are still there. And for the girls, it can be the same thing. You know, you have these pieces that you give away. Sometimes the heart gets crushed because of disappointments. We try to straighten it out again, but it's still in very bad shape. And, you know, we can have some big black spots on here. They can be from the romance novels. They can be from the pornography or whatever all, you know, just. And then finally, the day comes when these two decide it's time to get married. Do you get the picture?
Yes.
Is that what you want? Do you want that? You really don't have a whole heart to give. Is there grace? Yes. God can forgive. Yes. Amen. Thank God for that. But do we want to end our marriage like this? It doesn't have to be this way. And that's why I'm talking to you this morning. It's not that I'm wanting to bring the hammer down and just we're simply trying to do the gentle wash cycle here, okay? And I'm trying to bring you some graphics so that you can see this is what happens in real life. This is what goes on. And this is how some people come to the marriage altar. And yes, there's grace. God forgives. And we forgive, you know, when the heart comes and it's in this condition and there's some needs there. we forgive each other and we go on with life. But there's going to be some tears shed. I guarantee you, there will be some tears shed in that marriage. You look at it at a young age and you think, my marriage is going to be perfect. There won't be any problems. We're going to have this wonderful relationship. I'm telling you, there will be some tears that are going to be shed because of things like that. It happens. It's the way it is. And I know that there are some of you here that have married and you have kept your heart. And I bless you for that, because you brought to your marriage altar your whole heart. There was not a piece of it given away to anyone else. And that is the standard that we want to shoot for here this morning. You know, when you do this right here, you might not be aware of it, but when you get married, this problem does not stop. You are practicing with these little pieces for adultery in your married life, or failure in some sense or another. Because guess what? There's going to be another pretty girl that comes along. It just will. Okay, there's lots of them. There's another very handsome fellow that's going to come along. Or maybe he has some character traits that you just wish, oh, if my husband had that. And there's a little piece of your heart that can go out again. It happens. Learn in your youth to keep your heart. To not have secret crushes. To not have these things that end up ruining the most beautiful marriage relationship that you could have. And I know that not everything turns out right. Sometimes people do everything, almost everything right, and they still end up with a very, very disappointing marriage. Okay, I am not going to get through this. Boy-girl teasing, that should not once be named among us. That is a catalyst for this problem that we were just talking about. Throw it away. Put it in the trash can, please. There is no place. And if you have a home and you have children, that should be an absolute no-no. Boy-girl teasing, absolutely no. Did I say it strong enough? Okay. Okay, what's the proper way? Stay asleep emotionally. And there are things that you can do. There, as we talked about earlier, there are secret signals that you can send and stay asleep. Okay, you might say it's too late. Okay, if it's too late, go to sleep. Do whatever it takes to go to sleep. How do I do that? Okay, here's what we tend to do. When we have this fascination and attraction, and she's Philip's sister. I'm going to be Philip's buddy now. We're going to be good friends and we're always going to be together, right? And you're probably going to invite me over. And then I'm going to be at her house. And we'll probably eat dinner together. And we have these secret little ways that we go about doing our things. And we feed that. She might not know about it, but we're feeding it. And the thing is growing and it's growing and it's growing because we're feeding it. Cut it off. Okay, I want to be Philip's friend, but I cannot be Philip's friend because something is happening in my heart. I know the reason I'm Philip's friend is because he has a sister. That's why I'm his friend. Cut it off. Cut it off. Do whatever it takes to insulate yourself from what feeds that thing within you. We just need to do that, okay? Can we commit to do that? Okay, so the feelings have been running. Things are out of control in my mind. That is what I think about daily. When I get down to pray, when I read my Bible, all I can do is think about him or her. That happens. I know. Stop it. Beg God for some help. You know, we can always go to the throne of God. He has the answers for us. Do whatever it takes. Open up to your mother and father. Allow them to help you. There are ways to go to sleep if the thing is already running mad. And then, when the time is right, go through the proper channels. You know, rather than letting your emotions go, getting all stirred up, keep the thing asleep. And do you know, when you're asleep is the best time for you to be able to actually evaluate whether this is who you would want for your wife or your husband. You know, when the emotions are on this roller coaster ride, you can't discern. You can't think that thing through clearly. When things are asleep, you can say, well, I can watch her. I can see how she relates in life. And hopefully there's enough opportunity for you to do that. And so you can observe and you can and you see things. I really appreciate that about her. I think she would make a good wife. And you might pray some about it, but you don't let your emotions go. You don't get this thing churning. You take it to the Lord, then maybe you take it to her father. Your parents first, talk to them about it, and then you take it to her father. And then, you know, you go through the proper channels. You talk with the ministry about it. And then after the courtship is going, I think there will be levels of letting the heart go. I'm not an advocate of trying to hold all your feelings and emotions in until the wedding day. I don't think it works. I don't think you're going to accomplish that. But for sure, before you're courting, oh my. And I know that going through the proper channels and all that, textbook examples don't fit real life most of the time. They just don't. And so there are going to be some problems that don't come out as the ideal. But let's at least shoot for it, right? I wanted to open up for some testimonies from married people on this matter. I wanted to talk a little bit about bashful and bold, and maybe let me just say this. About that. Some people are more bashful. Some people tend to be more free. Don't allow yourself to be stuck into some personality test and say, woe is me. I'm just a sanguine kind of person, or I'm whatever all the names are. God doesn't want you to fit into a psychological textbook. He wants you to find grace at the throne of God. And if you find yourself, I'm what they would say, a little bit introverted. But, you know, an introverted person can be intentional and walk up to someone else and shake their hand and say good morning. Anyone can do that. It may be hard. It may make you sweat, whatever. But we can do it, right? So, just remember, the grace of God, not a personality test, is what we're needing. And if we're too bold, read Timothy. Okay, let's open it up. Anybody of the married ones that would like to just share a testimony and just say, okay, I've experienced some of this. Whatever you want to say. I'd just like to give opportunity for our young people here to hear from people that have walked the way, that they're married now, and just give some input here. Do we have enough time for that? Yeah. Okay. I hate to run over time, but I think we should maybe give a few. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, first of all, last evening I shared that even though we weren't born again when we were married, we put some things in place. And two things we put in place was to watch the books in our house. And another one was no boy-girl teasing. That was something that was in our home, and we did not want it. And the dividends pay off. Another thing I was thinking was, how do we relate to our teenage children? I'm not going to put a date on it, but there is a time that dad should be talking to their daughters and sons. and asking them questions. There's a time then before that when they should also be talking to them, but not specifically trying to draw them out. Are you thinking? Have you noticed anybody? But there is a time when they're old enough where you can ask that question. Not pushing it, but just ask the question and try to turn them in the right direction again towards God, towards relationships. Since we don't have a lot of time, I'll just share one more thing. We could ask the question, if somebody has this great desire for to get married maybe, or to have a friendship of the opposite gender, or anything to do with that, what can we do as parents to help our children? Sometimes there's a vacuum. Everybody wants to be loved and accepted. And my counsel would be for parents, first of all, and to the youth, have a close relationship with your parents. Also, to the boys, have good love relationships with other boys. And girls the same way. I think that will take care of a lot of those things. If we have a healthy love relationship with our parents and with the same gender, I think it would do a lot to fill that vacuum. I guess that's about all I have to share there.
All right, thank you. Brother Daniel. Oh, yes, go ahead.
Yeah, I just thought I would share a little experience I had a couple months ago, and hopefully I can do it without getting too emotional. But it was a very special experience. My 14-year-old daughter came to me, and she had a little heart-shaped case, and inside she had a little key and a note. And the note said that she wants to give me her heart until the day comes that she can give it to a young man. And I think that is a good way that youth can protect themselves by committing to work with their parents and be open with their parents through that process, and to not give the heart away until their dad and mom approve of it.
Mm-hmm. I very much appreciated the message, and I can say that my relationship with my father has always been more or less on the good side. However, due to some things that he did that I did not really approve of, I confess that I did not respect him the way I should have. And concerning marriage, my wife and I have now been married 55 years. And in our courtship, our closest contact was the handshake. And when through the years, well, when we were courting, she lived 200 miles from our place, so our dates were spaced apart. And on one of our dates, she asked me, "Has there been anyone else? Have you been dating anyone else?" And I could honestly say, "You are the only one." And in marriage, one of the most devastating things is when the husband or wife finds out there is someone else. In our years of marriage, I can say I don't know of anyone I would rather be with than my wife. And as I look back, when we were married, her family also became my family, and vice versa. And I'm very thankful for that. And as I look back, I can say there's nothing that I have regrets about. So I'm very thankful to God for that. And this morning, when Mickey was talking about the divorced and remarried couple that had children, that is a tremendous problem in becoming a soldier for Christ. Thank you.
Yeah, I can't express the importance of this message enough. Me and my wife both come from the world, so we would have had no teaching like this and dove into whatever we felt like diving into. And so I had a child before I was married, and just a lot of things that is normal in the world today, unfortunately. And it's something that you can't undo. You had mentioned that God's grace can fix things, but I would just like to add that it is something that it's a stress that we don't need today. And if we can avoid that in any way possible, we can't take it. Our emotions and the devil want this thing to fail from the beginning and before that. And if we give it anything at all, he will take it and run with it. And it's something you'll live with the rest of your life. And so although me and my wife have a great relationship today, I feel like we've had to fight and still have to fight harder than most people. And we're willing to do that because of the things that we've done in the past. But we look at couples that get married, and like we've heard testimonies already, and we can't have that, but you all can have that. And it's just, don't throw it away. I mean, don't let the devil get there and spoil that thing. And so, yeah, I mean, that message needs to be heard throughout the world. It's so important.
Okay, bring the microphone. Any of you sisters have anything you wanted to share? Go ahead.
Yeah, I say a very hearty amen to the message, Brother Mark. You know, just having crossed the line of being married over a year and close to a half now, and just look back over those years, and I just say that's exactly right. You know, how good it is for one who's single to just to be restful and fulfilled in Christ, pursuing the Lord, growing in grace, not fantasizing, not dreaming, not, into those things, because that's only going to hinder your marriage if you do end up getting married. And to spend those years being fulfilled, seeking God's face and growing in grace and enjoying home life and making that a blessing. And that's only going to enrich your marriage all the more. And so, if I do it back over again, I would just take this right here and just embrace it all the more. Mm-hmm. Endeavoring to keep my heart, endeavoring to go back to sleep, and just have those years be, years where I'm restful and content, happy, fulfilled in the Lord and in my family. That's just going to enrich your marriage all the more. And so I just want to just echo this again and say, if you're single here today, go for this. Lay all those boyfriend, girlfriend teasings and fantasizing all down and just pursue the Lord and grow in the grace of God. And my, you'll be all the more fulfilled, all the more happy, all the more blessed after you're married. So amen, Brother Mark. Thank you for that.
Amen. One thing I'd like to say is that I didn't have this. I want to give you something that I didn't have, that there would be something like keeping your heart. I don't know that I ever heard of that term before I got into these circles even. So I'm trying to give you something. I think it's valuable. I think if you can embrace this, you will never be sorry.